I wonder if any of you could use some good news, because I think we have good news today. Several weeks ago, God put it on my heart to look at the Gospel of Mark, and that's where we're going to begin reading. And we'll take as much time as we need to go through the Gospel of Mark, and we may be taking it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, a paragraph at a time, trying to hear what Mark would say and convey to us. But even as I think about that for a moment, let me just take a second. You know, the Church of Jesus has had a profound impact on this community. This is probably the oldest presence, the oldest congregation in Milton. We've been here now for more than 200 years. And over time, as you notice, there have been other churches that have come to Milton, other congregations that have sprung up and started. So this past week, I was talking with pastors from all the different churches, and I just want to let you know and ask for your prayer. We all have a stake in what God is doing in this community and then spreading throughout the region. There are a number of churches, Redeeming Grace, which is as you move toward exit 18 on Route 7. You have Cornerstone Assembly of God right across from the town office buildings. You have New Life Christian Fellowship, which is next to the Fletcher Allen Healthcare site. You have this church, United Church of Milton. You have the Church of Christ on Middle Road. You have Harvest Baptist, which meets at Arrowhead Senior Center on Sunday mornings. So you have all these different expressions of the church, different congregations reaching different segments of the population. And for some reason, even after many years, it's been difficult to pull the churches together and the pastors. But we're going to be meeting this coming week, Wednesday, at 11:30 here for lunch. And God put it on my heart to invite them and just say, hey, what if we got together? Would you come? And there have been times when some of the churches or pastors have been a little bit reticent about that. But to a person, every one of them has said, even if I cannot come this week, I want to be there. So I can't ever remember that happening. And I'd like to think that God is doing a new work and paving the way, pouring a foundation for something new that he would like to do in our community. So I take that as a very positive sign that every single one of the pastors of all these churches says, yes, I want to be there. So hopefully this will be a chance for us to get to know each other, to fellowship. All I'm going to do is feed them. How can you have refused food? Does anybody not like food? Okay, that's what I thought. I hope it works. And just share a little bit about my heart and what I think God has called us to do. Some of us realize that we've been set here for a purpose, and it's a kingdom purpose. We don't talk about our church as much as we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ in Milton and what God is doing. And if we have resources that others need, we make them available. So I'm really excited about that and would really value your prayers as we come together. Pray for God to do a work and to soften our hearts as we try to work together. So I think that's good news, but I suspect some of us could also use some good news in our lives as well. And Mark has some of that good news. Now, this past week, I just happened to have been to the optometrist. Every once in a while, you need to go and get your eyes checked or your glasses cleaned and repaired. So I happened to read an ad, and the ad said simply this. It says, glaucoma doesn't change the way your eyes look. It changes the way your eyes see. Glaucoma doesn't change the way your eyes look, the way they appear. It changes the way your eyes see. Well, I thought about that for just a moment in the context of what Mark has to say to us this morning, because Mark thinks that he sees something that some of us do not. And he wants to help us to see things differently. It's not as if the world is going to be different, perhaps, but he wants us to realize that when we begin to see what God sees, we may see through different eyes or a different lens, and we might see that things appear very differently from God's perspective. And what does Mark offer? Well, Mark thinks that he has good news. So I simply want to share with you, as we get started with the Gospel of Mark. And Mark begins very abruptly, and he simply launches this way, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, actually it's Malachi and Isaiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one, that's all it takes, just one to start. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I suspect for some of us, life feels like wilderness. Some of us have been perhaps for a season bewildered, wondering where we are or where God is, wondering if God knows where we are, who we are, or where we live. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. There's something that we need to do in order to be ready for God to come to us. Now, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. John was successful in inviting others in. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John? Well, John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching, proclaiming, and saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There will be a qualitative difference when the one who is to come appears. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The language there, and it really isn't captured in the English, the language there is really much stronger. He didn't just see the heavens opening, they were literally ripped apart. They were split open. There was an immediate, almost a tearing in the heavens and the clouds above. And the Spirit didn't just descend. A better way to say that would be the Spirit invaded or dive-bombed him. That's a better way to capture what happened. Immediately the Spirit just absolutely dive-bombed him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him. There's that sense of power again. And it's the Spirit that does this. The Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. And afterwards, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news about God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that John has good news for us. Some of us have had plenty of news, and not all of it has been good. Some of us have struggled and been challenged by the things that have happened to us even during the last week. So we pray this morning that you would open the scriptures to us, that you would open our eyes so that we can see what Mark thought that he saw, what John knew, and what Jesus experienced. Let this be for us a transforming moment as we experience, as if for the very first time, the good news that you have for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's still January, and it's not too deep into the new year, 2014, and I suspect that some of you have been thinking a little bit about life change. Any of you thinking about how your life could change and how it might be different through the months ahead and the year to come? For some of us, it might be something as simple as, well, do I need to lose weight? Or do I need to look for a new job? Do I need to find a new doctor? Do I need to think about moving or taking a class or perhaps starting a new hobby? Or for some of us, it might be something different. Should I get a dog? How about having a baby? What about planning a wedding? Should I get married? All kinds of different life changes and decisions that some of us may be thinking about or plotting. Life change. But where does life change start? Well, Mark thinks it starts with God. Mark thinks it starts with heaven above, something that needs to be made known to us and revealed, breaking into human history and breaking into our routines and our ordinary, mundane lives. Where would you start? Well, for Mark, a very good place for him to begin is right at the beginning. 1, 2, 3, ABC, let's just go to the beginning, he says, and start there. And for Mark, it has something to do with good news. And the good news has everything to do with God. everything to do with God breaking into human history and into our lives. And Mark thinks it has something to do with the person of Jesus. And so as Mark begins to reveal to us what he knows, what he adds to us is a voice. And it's interesting because he starts off and he tells us about John the Baptist, who is described as the voice, just a voice, not even an identity, but just the voice, the sound of one. That's all it takes. It starts quietly. It starts in the distance. It starts in the wilderness and then begins to make its way toward the more settled regions of our lives. But it's out there and it comes toward us, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to us, the voice of one. And then when Jesus is baptized, and perhaps you caught that, what did Jesus hear from heaven? A voice. And there it is again. For a second time, there is a voice that speaks. And both of them are pointing toward Jesus. And, well, Mark wants to add his voice as well. And that's why he writes it down, because it's a story that was told to him. It's a story that was shared with him and perhaps by others. And if you know the story of Mark here, all I can tell you is we don't really know who Mark was. There was a gentleman by the name of Mark who was responsible for the gospel. It's according to Mark. This is his story. This is how he describes his encounter with Jesus. But what much of what Mark has learned, he learned from others. We don't really know who Mark was. Some people think, and if you can remember, for those who know the story, if you may remember that Jesus was arrested and there was perhaps someone nearby who was eavesdropping. And when Peter finally denied Jesus, and when Peter ran away, there was somebody else there, a young man, and some people think that that may have been Mark. And he ran away, and in fact, they pulled his robe off him, and the story is that he ran away naked, just trying to get away because he was afraid of being captured, something happening to him. Some people think that was Mark. We don't really know. Some people think it was a gentleman by the name of John Mark. John would be the Jewish name that was given to him, the Hebrew name. Mark would be the Roman name, Marcus. So some people have used that, John Mark. And if you know anything about John Mark, that name appears some 10 times in the New Testament. It's to be found in Colossians. It's to be found in 1 Peter. It's to be found in the book of Acts. If it was John Mark, then we know something about him, that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And Barnabas traveled with Paul. And John Mark was a rather young man, and he went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But things didn't go so well, and he left prematurely, and Paul became very angry and said, I want nothing to do with John Mark anymore. And so Barnabas, who was always viewed as an encourager, said, that's okay, Paul, let me take him. We'll go to Cyprus. You go your way. I'll take care of John Mark. And it took some 10 years, but later on we discover that Paul and John Mark, if indeed this is the author of the gospel according to Mark, were reconciled. John Mark had gone to Rome to minister to Paul there. And while he was in Rome, we think it's possible that he met Peter. And because John Mark didn't know Jesus himself, much of what he heard and learned about Jesus, we think he may have learned at the feet of Peter listening to him. And there are those who would say that John Mark was the one who most fully interpreted Peter's experience of Jesus. So what Mark learns about Jesus, he learned through someone else. And that's why he wants to record the story for us. He's saying, look, I learned it from somebody else, and now you can learn about Jesus through me. Listen to the words that I have to say. Read the story for yourself and see how you encounter Jesus. But let me introduce you to the one who is going to make a life-changing difference. And as far as Mike is concerned, it's good news. Now, I can tell you about a little bit about Mark. We think that the Gospel of Mark was written between the years 65 and 70 A.D. How long is that after Jesus? About 30, 35 years. Well, Mark apparently gathered stories and sayings about Jesus, but why did it take somebody so long to write them down? No typewriter. Nope, they didn't offer keyboarding in those days. Why did it take so long? Well, people knew Jesus. The eyewitnesses were still alive. They were spreading the gospel. But after 30 or 35 years, how old do you think Peter is getting to be by this time? You see, he's getting, well, Johnny might be about your age, huh? Getting a, yeah. And then some, John, is your nose getting longer there? Just want to check. What's happening was that the eyewitnesses, those who had actually seen Jesus, walked with him, heard him, been with him, been part of the crowds, heard him preach, teach, tell parables, they were dying out. And so Mark knew if he didn't record the stories and preserve them for the future, there was a risk that they wouldn't be remembered. Now, most people think that Mark was the earliest of the four Gospels, although some people think John also had some very early stories. It's possible that John could be a contender as well, but most people think that Mark actually was the earliest. Mark has 660 verses, just in case you want to count them up, I'll save you the trouble. 600 of them are also quoted in Matthew and Luke. So it's clear to us that both Matthew and Luke know of Mark. They read Mark before they ever wrote their biographies or their lives of Jesus. He's the shortest. He's different than the others. He doesn't start with a genealogy or a nativity story. Did you hear how Mark began? The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he's off and running with John the Baptist. There is no birth story or nativity here. He's just off and running. And there's a purpose and a reason for that. That's because Mark is in a hurry. He has something urgent to convey that's really important to say. And the people that he wrote to were Gentile Christians. Matthew was written for Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah, but not Mark. Mark was written for people like us, Gentile Christians, who didn't know all the Jewish customs, and that'll become readily apparent in a little while. I can also tell you that Mark really wasn't too much interested in the chronology of things. And if you look at Mark, you're going to say, well, Mark, one of the things that he didn't really understand was Palestinian geography. He's not so concerned about Jesus being here, and the next day he's down here, and the day back he's over here. And it's pretty obvious that he doesn't know his geography very well, and he's not concerned about the timing. And some people would simply say these are mistakes. I don't think so. I think Mark was after something different. What he was after is to capture the sense of what Jesus stood for. He's not trying to write a biography about Jesus to tell us about his career and his life history, but he wants us to get to know Jesus and what he signified and what he stood for. And here comes Jesus, after John is arrested, he suddenly comes and he launches his public ministry with a fourfold statement. And he simply says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's as close as the hand at the end of your arm. Repent. And that means stop what you're doing, turn around and go in a new direction. It actually means have a change of mind. Even more explicitly in Hebrew, it means return. So he's saying return to God. But Mark believes that it's good news and believe the good news. There's something good about what he has to say and convey. You see, Mark believes that Jesus has changed everything, and he changes the way that we look at the world, the way that we view it, even if the world hasn't changed in the way that we want, not just yet. And Mark simply has an urgent story to tell, and he can't wait to convey it to us. And I know if your life is like mine, it doesn't take too much time to turn on the TV or to hear the news or to read the paper or perhaps to check your tablet and find out what's going on in the world. And what do we typically hear? Collapses, catastrophes, wars, bombings, attacks, and an outbreak of disease. The world is full of bad news. Things going on. I don't know why, but most people don't talk about things when they're going right. You know, maybe that's actually a good thing because things are supposed to go well and to go right. It's a good thing when the bridge supports us and we drive safely across. Nobody makes a comment about that. But if a bridge collapses, that makes the news when something goes wrong. So maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. But Mark, well, he thinks that there is news, but that there's good news in the midst of that, which is bad. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear good news. I hear that a prayer has been answered, that a baby has been born, that a wedding is being planned, that somebody got a scholarship or a raise or an award or a job promotion. That's good news, isn't it? So there is good news, but Mark thinks he has even better news. And what's good for him is that Jesus has broken into our world. And he calls it, and he has a special word for that. He wasn't the first to use it, but he uses it in a unique way. And his word there is gospel. And the word gospel comes from a word that was primarily used in those days that meant victory in battle. When good news of the gospel returns from the war front, it basically means that your side won. It means that you're safe and that you're going to get a share of the spoils. That's what the gospel was. It's good news. We won. And in fact, in this case, Mark is trying to say to us, the good news is that God is winning. He's breaking into history. He wants to change the course of your life and mine. Even if the world isn't entirely changed yet, all it takes is for us to start one person at a time. It starts with one. So it begins with good news. But the good news in those days was typically applied to the emperor. And it was about the emperor. Look, there's been a new birth. Or the emperor has a birthday. Or someone new has ascended to the throne in Rome. And that was viewed as gospel. Good news, a victory. But in this case, Mark is negating that. And he's saying, the good news isn't that Augustus has become the new emperor. Or that Nero has become the new emperor. Or Claudius. The good news is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he is changing history in a brand new and unexpected way. The exciting part for Mark is that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He's the one that God has chosen to send to us in the fullness of time. And this is the time. This is the moment. As the Son of God, he has a unique relationship and a unique perspective. And he has something to reveal to us about God that we couldn't have known except that God has sent him to us. So this is what Mark wants to share with us. And he's so excited about the meaning of the events and the meaning of Jesus' life. And he wants us to prepare to hear what John has to say. Open our ears. Open our eyes. See what I see. See what John saw. See what Jesus saw. See what John knew. See what the voice of God is about to reveal. And so he tells us that John was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. And I was just wondering, what would you have to do to be prepared? What do you have to do to be prepared? Lots of us are prepared for bad news, but what would you have to do to get ready for something good to happen? Are you expecting something good? Did you come this morning expecting that God would meet your needs? That God has an answer to your prayer? That God knows who you are, where you live, what you need? That he knows precisely what you need, even if it's different than what you think you need? Can you believe that God has good news, something good for you, even in a difficult and challenging world? That's what Mark wants us to capture, or John Mark, that's what he wants us to know and experience. And what he says to us is that it has to do with a getting ready and being prepared. And for us, that means repentance. I don't know about you, but it doesn't do any good to run a race in the wrong direction. Because if you're going in the wrong direction, it doesn't matter how fast you run, how hard you run, or how far you run. Have you noticed you're still going in the wrong direction? And that's what Mark wants to say. He wants to say, time out. And the word that John the Baptist speaks, and Jesus as well, saying, stop, repent. And what they mean by repentance is that it's actually good news. Now, I suspect when most of us hear that word, we don't think of repentance as good news. I don't. Repent? Usually that means stop doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. But that's not exactly what John means. He means get ready. Anticipate something new. When Jesus used the word repentance, he says repent. And immediately after that, he invites us to believe in the good news. There's victory at hand. God wants to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So very simply, he's saying whatever direction you're going, stop. Before you can change direction, you have to stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. Now, turn around and see something. Hear the voice that you didn't hear before, before you head off in a new direction, because God has news for you in breaking something good to make known to us. And then we get to that wonderful moment where Jesus is baptized. And what we discover is that God's silence is over. Now, how many of you know that between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the Gospel of Matthew, do you know how many years have separated the last prophet and the arrival of John? Do you know how long it's been? 400 years without a word from God. So when John comes on the scene, people are excited. Who is this man? He was charismatic. He was effective. And he says, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Get ready. I guess Governor Shumlin says to do that too. He says we're going to spend a lot more money on road repair, doesn't he? And so what John is saying is, make the way of the Lord smooth. Get ready. Smooth out the way. Get ready for the Lord to come. It's been 400 years. So when John appears on the scene, people were excited. Could he be the one? And John simply says, you don't hear it in Mark, but you hear it in Matthew and John. He's not the one. In fact, in those two Gospels, John says, I am not the one, but there is one who comes after me. It's not as obvious and clear in the Gospel of Mark, but Mark says there is one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Did you know a slave in those days could not be made to untie my sandals or remove them or to wash my feet? That was something you could command a slave to do almost anything, but that was the one thing that you couldn't command even a lowly slave to do. So you see what John is doing? He's making himself small. He's very self-effacing here, and he's saying, I'm not worthy even to untie the sandals or to touch the feet of the one who is about to come. I'm just the voice of one, a voice crying out in the wilderness, but get ready. And people were excited. And John was very clear when they came down to rinse and to wash, to be cleansed in order to anticipate and to get ready. And isn't that what we do to get ready? Have any of you ever been through a surgery? And what do they do to get you ready for that surgery? They want things to be clean and sterile as possible to make it safe for the surgeon to operate. And that's all John is doing. He's offering the water to provide cleansing for us. And he's simply saying, get ready, but I am not the one that you seek. I offer water of baptism, but the one to come will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's something qualitatively different about what Jesus brings you. And when Jesus does appear, he goes to baptism just like all the rest of us, because he too wants to get ready for this new thing that God is doing. So he also submits to baptism as well. And then it's rather interesting. There's a voice that comes from heaven that says, you are my beloved son with whom I am disappointed, angry, well pleased. The voice tells him and affirms his identity. You are my son with whom I am well pleased. What would it be like for us to hear that voice? Because I think that's what John Mark wants us to hear when we read the gospel. He wants us to hear what Jesus experienced, what Jesus knew. I think he would love for every one of us to hear that same voice God saying to us, Cheryl, you are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. John, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Even if you do tell big stories and stretch the truth just a little bit, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Because this is the beginning of something different that he wants to say to everyone, every one of us, one person, one relationship at a time. You are my children with whom I am well pleased. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. The kingdom of God is near. So near, it's as close as the hand at the end of your arm. It's that close. Repent. Get ready to have a change of heart and mind. Repent, but believe the good news that God wants a relationship with you. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My suspicion is that God would speak some of those very same words to us. The people were going out in the wilderness to hear what John had to say to prepare. And some of you have been on a journey for a long time, and I believe that your journey may have brought you to this place, even today, to hear the voice of the Lord say to you something that you need to hear, to say to you that you are my beloved. Does anybody need to hear that? Is that good news for you? Wouldn't it be good to know that God is not disappointed? He's not disgruntled. He's not mad at you, but mad about you. That's good news. I am not disappointed. I do not reject you. You are my beloved children with whom I am well pleased. That's what Jesus had to bring. And it was extraordinary good news. It was a victory. And we're going to have some time to unpack this over the next few weeks as we take a look at what the Gospel of Mark has to say to us about the Gospel of Jesus Christ, how it changes what we hear, the way that we look, and the way that we view the world as we begin to see through the eyes of God rather than through our own emotions, relationships, circumstances, or human experience. This is something fantastically new.